Seeking the Lord's help, I venture to direct you to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. And we read for our text, verse 19. Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes we are tempted, because such a verse as this is so well known. Well known it was to Paul and to those to whom he wrote this epistle. Well known to the whole election of grace, those who have gone before. This word has been well known, and it would not wear out, as we have that promise of old, thy shoes should be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's one thing, dear friends, that we can depend upon, and that is the word of God. The word of God. You know, in this unstable world and in the instability of human nature, we cannot wholly depend upon it, but we have such a word as this that is well known, well trodden path. Perhaps as some of you, some of us, look back, you can see how the Lord has fulfilled this word to you. And if he has done it in the past, he can do it now, and he will do it in the future. For we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, have you got that today? That which is a need. It may be a providential need. It was so with Paul here. It was so when, as was read this morning, there was that need, a providential need, a spiritual need. Oh, there are many needs, spiritually, bodily, and providentially. And one thing is sure, dear friends, that whoever has that need, who fears God, the Lord knows that need better than we know ourselves. Oh, the need of the apostle here, as we believe he was in prison and suffering so much in that awful prison. And yet he said, he had learned in whatsoever state, he said, I am therewith to be content. Oh, what grace is needed. When grace is given to have learned a little in whatsoever state you may be in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, because my God shall supply all your need. And he is reminded of the time when these Philippians minister to him, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Oh, his love, his thoughts, while he was there in that prison, to the saints at Philippi. His thoughts must have been very much with them. As you know in the reading this morning of the Lord's word, how in that unexpected way they were to go to Philippi, because there was a need, and there was that call, a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Unexpectedly, they were diverted from their course. And these show forth, dear friends, the mysterious and mighty acts of God, that he knew their need, and he was to supply that need. It may have been very humbling for him and Timotheus and maybe others to go to minister to them. That they have may have felt that they were perhaps a misjudge. But the apostle here remembers them. And it was mutual. And I just thought as you were singing that hymn just now, where we read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, to be witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Their deep poverty. And yet their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Oh, the grace in their affliction they gave. The fruit of it, which apostle is a desire to see the fruit that would abound. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. They were fruitful. And dear friends, this is a wonderful exercise of soul to be fruitful. To serve the Lord in whatever capacity it may be. We read they should be fruitful in an old age, they should be fruitful. They should be fat and flourishing, even in old age. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The first thing then, they gave themselves unto the Lord. They made a commitment, dear friend. And that's the hard thing, to make the commitment, to venture. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust in truth. Dear friends, some of you may know what it is to venture. You've had venturing faith. I think Mr. Jabez Field, the late pastor of Black Boys, used to say something like this, there's no faith like venturing faith. And that is the path. Why do they venture? They want to bring forth fruit to God. They want to honour him. But they feel they cannot do it. They feel they have not got the confidence. They feel that they have not got the experience to do this. But what is the qualification? Is it not the love of God? Is it not the love of God? That qualification? One of the great gifts that Paul writes about, the three main gifts, the great gifts, faith, hope, and charity, which is love. So they ventured to that which they feel they could not do. It was from their poverty that they were free. It was for their poverty. See, those little things that come in life's journey. May I just say something? It's a bit personal, but when I was a boy, that was in the wartime, my mother gave me a little carton with food, little things which in the wartime were scarce under rationing. And I was to take that little box of goods to a lady living along the dicker there, a widow, I think it was. And this lady had in past been a nurse, I think. And I don't know the history of it, but it must have been something to do with my family or my mother that she had nursed. And there was this, you see. Although, as I said, it was rationing. And many people were not very well off. But just a thought, dear friend, you see, this. But what has it done? It's not done for the honour, for the creature, although it was for this lady, it was for the honour and glory of God. A debt that she felt to be owed. Some of you may go back in your mind to little things in your life that have been done to the honour and glory of God. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. But I have all and abound. I am full. And yet he was in that prison. And those prisons were very harsh. I am full. Full of the love of God. And probably full of peace, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now that, dear friends, is the main thing, isn't it? A sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he is able, because of his experience, because of his faith, because of what passed through, because of his love to them, that he could say this. Now, how does it affect this congregation? Even now, and as you look back perhaps in times past, you can remember all the way which the Lord has led and has supplied your need. The Lord only knows every one of his people that have a need. And dear friends, you know the path of a pilgrim is a needy path. If they're going to live to God. Because of many things. What God permits and what he doesn't permit. According to his will. You have many needs. If you're a child of God. Why do we say that? Well, dear friends, first of all, it is because of the need of the trial of faith. The need of the trial of faith. That is something that an ungodly person, and I speak carefully, doesn't experience. The trial of faith. And the power of the enemy against the soul. All the power of the enemy. And many perhaps afflictions and trials and temptations and fears that you have to pass through. Oh, may this word and other words be a means to strength and faith. He says, but my God. He had not always known him as a God. Because he'd done those things that were against God and against God's people. He'd done many evil things. But now he could say, my God. Now, dear friend, can you say in that reverent way, my God? You know, sadly, we may hear it in a blasphemous way by ungodly people. It's so sad to hear it. But you know, here we have the truth known to the children of God, my God. And as Miss Steele composed that hymn, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. She wanted to know and be able to say that God was her Father. Now, I have felt this, and I want to speak rightly, that I fear perhaps we do not perhaps give honour to the Father because we hardly ever mention the Father, do we? But if you have, dear friend, the spirit of adoption by the Holy Spirit given, then you can freely say, have a Father, which is my Father, or rather our Father. You know, the Lord's Prayer, or that which is of the Lord's Prayer, that so many perhaps may know in their mind, and can say and speak it, but without any feeling perhaps, the Lord knows. And that's very, very reverent. But to be able to say, my Father. And this is where the text is incorporated in this. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Oh, what a profound truth that is, dear friend. When you're in the deep water, and to be given this by the Spirit, may the Lord give this to us. Your Heavenly Father knows what ye have need of before you are. So this word is so extensive. It's so wonderful. I felt this morning, dear friends, I didn't really know what to teach, what to preach from. I had a word yesterday, I couldn't find it, so I had to leave it, and I've got to leave it all. But you see, dear friends, we have to venture so often. venturing on the Lord. That's what the apostle did. Timotheus. Their plans that they had were put aside. And perhaps it may be with you, some of you, you have your plans. They may be good plans and right plans. And yet you find that the Lord directs you in another way. For he works in a mysterious way, or moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And this text sets forth his wonders. First of all, that he is able to supply the need, and also the wonders of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It all comes through and by Christ Jesus. This was the theme of the preaching of the gospel by Paul, that he should preach Christ, and his epistles are very lively. Why? Because they speak of Christ. He says, I determined not to know anything among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he knew Christ. He knew Christ by revelation, which comes to the word that I felt yesterday and I could not find it. Perhaps you know where it is. That though they be small, yet there shall be that greatness. I have quoted it right, perhaps. That you feel of small faith, of little experience. But there shall be that growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is a theme that we should be trying to speak to this morning. In connection, perhaps, with your venturing. You feel that you haven't got the qualification and experience. That's a good thing to feel like that. Good thing to feel like that. You need venturing faith. Which they had. Both the Philippians and Paul. And Timothy. Venturing faith. So you'll feel perhaps you haven't grown enough. That's a good thing to feel that. But you see, there's this gradual growth. It's like a child, isn't it? Gradual growth. Better be like that, dear friends, than somebody who knows everything and goes in their own strength and finds later on that they can't abide. Though thy beginnings be small, yet shall thy latter end greatly increase. Some of you older ones, not necessarily older, can trace this in your soul. That smallness, that desire for fruit, that love to God shall greatly increase. So that you begin to know something of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. Adoption. Redemption through his precious blood. Sanctification. Justification. Strange words, aren't they? And maybe strange words, perhaps, to a child of God. That is strange in the knowledge of it. Redemption, justification, sanctification, precious blood of Christ. But you see, these things will be known. Perhaps it was with Lydia. We have that case here, don't we? And it's in there for a purpose, for encouragement, such as the jailer. Quite completely different, obviously. But as you know, in the reading, Lydia, his heart were touched by the preaching of God. She felt moved. I can just turn back to that portion of Lydia particularly. She worshipped God, whose heart the Lord opened. Their hearts are closed by nature to God. But the Lord opened her heart very gently, as it would appear, that she attended unto those things spoken of Paul. We don't know what Paul said. We know that he preached Christ, and he may well have preached baptism. She was baptized and her household, saying, "If ye have judged to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us immediately. You see, there was that fruitfulness manifested. It so moved her that she should say, "Come into my house and abide there." She had not known them in the flesh previously, but in the spirit she knew them. Her heart was moved. This was a man of God. This was a child of God. This was a brother. A brother beloved. And she was faithful to the Lord. You know, dear friends, that takes something to be faithful to the Lord in today's world, doesn't it? Or it always has done. We be faithful to the Lord. You need much grace. We don't know what dear Lydia passed her after. It's all just those few words here. Reveal the love of God shed abroad in her heart, how it moved her to invite them to the house and abide, and she constrained us. Now, it was love, it was union, and dear friends, what a wonderful thing love is, and union and communion. Oh, it had an effect upon her. Probably changed her life. And it may be with some of you that it has had a great effect. And perhaps it has changed your life. Certainly changed your heart, renewed the will, and turned your feet to Zion's hill. And so, dear Paul, he writes of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I got a feeling that in the Colossians, in the first chapter, for instance, we have those riches in glory expressed. For it speaks of Christ. It speaks of God. Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The beginning, the Alpha and Omega. He which hath begun a good work. He was confident of this very thing with the Philippians, that he which had begun the good work would perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For Paul goes on to say here, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, and so on. He speaks of the fullness laid up in heaven, the fullness of his love, of his precious blood, of his mercy, of his grace. Oh, friends, what do we know of this God that Paul knew? It's the same God, it's the same Jesus. And that is the vital thing, dear friends, and it will be the vital thing, what think ye of Christ? Always remember the late Mr. Pearson of Bindon, he preached here on one or two anniversary occasions. I think that was his text on one occasion. What think ye of Christ? When he was here below, people had different opinions. People have different opinions now, don't they? When I was in hospital years ago, a man said to me, he said, I believe that he was a good man, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. That's what he said to me. That's what a lot of people believe, or they would say. That's what they believed when the Lord was here. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, my friends, what think you of Christ? Well, is it not Christ is all in all? Christ the sin bearer. For he bore all their sins in his own body on the tree. Now, dear friends, is it not this something you're seeking after? Though your beginnings are small, yet shall thy latter end greatly increase. We need to search our hearts, dear friends, some of us indeed, as to whether it is so. You know, if there's a growth in grace, there will also probably be, I'm sure of this, a growing in the knowledge of your sinnership. The late pastor, dear pastor, used to speak of the corruptions of the heart. And when I was younger, I used to think, well, why does he speak so much of the corruption of the heart? But you see, dear friends, we have to learn that we have these evil things in our heart. Evil thoughts. Perhaps practice is wrong. The love of the world. There's so much in this world today to attract human nature. I feel sorry for the young people, but you know, even the older ones, there's so much, isn't there, to draw you aside. It's only the Lord's word. It's only the knowledge of Christ that will keep you, stabilize you. Well, you know, each have their own lusts of the world and the pride of life. You know, pride, it goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know how the Lord dealt with Paul's pride? He tells us, doesn't he? in the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. He says that it was necessary that he should have a thorn in the flesh. The Lord saw that it was necessary. And dear friends, you know, the child of God in some way or another will surely have, to a greater or lesser degree, a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh they shall have, their roving affections to prove. And they will still prove the Canaanites still in the land, to harass, perplex, and so on. And it was to keep him low, that he should not be exalted above measure. And dear friends, it isn't long, is it, before pride rises and we are exalted above measure. And sometimes you will fear this, and even the fear of it will be a means of keeping you low. And there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, dear friends, this is not strange language to God's people, and certainly not to the Lord's servants, or any who serve him. It's to keep them low, but it's for the glory of God. Paul couldn't see this until the Lord showed him this. The Lord knew. And this may be, to some here, a strange path. But you know, the scriptures, the word of God, explains everything. And we read this, do we not, concerning the Lord speaking to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. All the deep things of God. And yet, this text is so full. It's full of mercy, it's full of grace, it's full of love, it's full of knowledge to supply all your need. My every need, he richly will supply. I think we're going to sing that one. My every need, he richly will supply. Nor will his mercy ever let me die. You know, sometimes, you know, you get into such a low place that you have such gloomy thoughts. Never perhaps thought you'd be brought so low to have such gloomy thoughts. But, you know, he richly will supply his riches, his mercy. Oh, how often, dear friends, a child of God has to plead that word, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And has not God been merciful? That's why we find, especially in the Psalms, those words, his mercy endureth forever, Psalm 136, I think it is, every verse, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, that that may be imprinted upon us, given us to plead, to look forward with hope, by faith to lay hold of that, his mercy endureth forever. His grace, that is all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. A great mystery, dear friends, that is, but Paul could see it necessary. And perhaps, dear friends, the Lord may open your eyes to see that it is necessary. That God makes no mistake. And that, you know, over all this is his mercy and his goodness. Oh, how David expressed that in that well-known 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall attend me all the days of my life. Yes, those dark days, those gloomy days, those painful days shall attend me all the days of my life. All the God's care over his dear children. That my God shall supply all your need. Now, another thing is this, you don't know how he's going to supply your need. You may be looking one way, and God will move in another way. For he moves then in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rise upon the storm, ye fearful saints. Fresh courage die. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. That's a wonderful verse. You know what the hymn writer, William Cable Cooper, as I think he's called, had to pass through to express such a hymn as that. The clouds ye so much dread. And sometimes they seem to be on the horizon. They seem to be very close, those clouds. But he will make his goodness pass before you in the way, before us in the way. Why? He is faithful. He is faithful to promise. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful and unchanging God. He's an approachable God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We read of being made nigh by the blood of Christ. This God, though he's a just God, and yet he's a God that is approachable. Through his dear Son, through Jesus Christ, through that precious blood, he's approachable. Now the Lord begins to reveal these things to you. Though thy beginnings be small, yet shall thy latter end greatly increase. And you begin to realize, not by some particular revelation that you've seen in that sense. It is a revelation, but not something that is, shall I say, dramatic. And I want to speak that word rightly. But the Lord has revealed to you, begins to reveal to you the precious blood of Christ. And therefore, it can be said unto you that believe he is precious. Oh, that we could always feel this. We do not feel this as we should, dear friend. How sad, isn't it? In our backsliding, in our worldliness, of all that Christ has done on Calvary's tree, he shed his precious blood. So there is that teaching, his glorious righteousness, and through his merits, a sinner, whoever black, whoever poor, whatever colour of his skin or her skin, can approach unto God. He's approachable. The way has been made, the way of access. Paul speaks of it by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated. Moses reading. Newly made for us. I like that. Newly made for us. Something new. With the word of God and the things of God, things are ever new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, do you believe that if you're in the depths? Well, dear friends, may the Lord so grant to us these truths such as this. I say, it is so well known, and yet probably little known, but well known to God's people. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We cannot begin to explain or think about what those riches in glory are. But those who have tasted here below these riches in glory of his goodness and mercy, of his love and peace to their poor souls, will one day know that riches in glory with Jesus, the fullness of his glory. Oh, this text will take a sinner to glory, friends. May it be so with every one of us. And he shall have all the praise. Amen.